We just sung a song that said, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. And my question is, why is there so little of that going on? Saving souls is what it's all about. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Let me give you a hypothetical situation. Next Sunday afternoon, or next Sunday morning, when you come home from worship services, you get out of your car and your neighbor's next to you and waves at you and says, hey, how you doing? You say, fine, you doing all right? Yeah, what you all dressed up for? Well, we've been to church. And your neighbor says, you know, I really need to go to church. What are you going to do? Say, yeah, you do, and go on in the house. Are you going to pick up on that opportunity? Try to teach him. Now, how you teach him depends on where he is. I realize there are a number of different ways we can teach. If my neighbor said, you know, I really ought to be going to the synagogue, and I hadn't been doing that, well, we have a whole different scenario how we deal with that. We're going to spend some time in the book of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews. We're going to deal with that way. Maybe your neighbor is young and well-educated and well-off financially, and he's been focused on financial things, and he's found out that he's really not finding happiness in all of that. Well, we're going to the book of Ecclesiastes, because that's exactly what happened to Solomon. We're going to make that point. By and large, most of the people that you talk to believe in Jesus Christ. Or the people that will talk to you believe in Jesus Christ. So how do you reach people? Well, there's a number of ways of doing that. Raise your hand if you have read the book Muscle and Shovel. If you haven't, you need to read that and then give it away. It's about a young man and his wife that moved to Nashville. And the janitor, I believe it was, at the place where he worked, he was a young professional. And this janitor began to ask him questions about religion, talk to him. And over a period of time, he obeyed the gospel. But in that book, it has every objection to obeying the gospel you can imagine. And he threw it all out there, and it was all answered. And so I have ordered a dozen or more of those books and given them away, and I think it's a great teaching tool. This is in your rack in the back. This is a good teaching tool. Now, you have to be careful how you use this, because this can scare people off when they see it. You have to lay a foundation for Brother Cope's track, and this is a fantastic track. By the way, I was in the Philippines several years ago, went to the island of Negros, and we supported three men there, and I met with them. They had a fourth man with them, who was a preacher, and they said, this is Brother so-and-so, and said, he has converted 20 denominational preachers. And I said, how did you do that? And he reached in his Bible, and he pulled this out, and he said, well, this. And it was in tatters. It was dirty. It had holes in it. It was a mess. And I smiled and said, would you give me that one if I give you a new one? He said, yes. And I've held on to that old one, and I've shared it with a lot of people to show them how that thing has been used over the years. So he didn't know I brought 100 of these with me to the Philippines to hand out. So I gave him about 20 of them. It was a good teaching tool. Something that I have found that is fantastic, and that is Searching for Truth videos. This is put out by World Video Bible School out of Louisiana, I think. Some of our institutional brethren put this out. This is absolutely outstanding. Outstanding. Truth from the beginning to the end. And it's broken up in such a way that you can give this to a family, and they can spend maybe an evening looking at one of the different topics. There's a 15-minute introduction, which starts with a funeral, by the way, and that gets your attention. And then there's a The first lesson is about the Creator, 28 minutes. Second one about authority, 43 minutes. Third one about the church, 40 minutes. The fourth one about the house of God, 44 minutes. And the fifth one about baptism, 55 minutes. This is a great teaching tool. And I hope your elders will order this, because you can buy that in bulk for $1 a piece. You buy 100 of them for $100. And I think that covers the shipping on that as well. They're great tools. And people will listen to a DVD before they'll sit down and study with you. Did you know that? People like that DVD kind of thing. Let me say this. There's a lot of folks out there that's teaching false doctrine. When I was on the way up here, stopped in Lawrenceburg to eat, and came across this little pamphlet, and on the back of it, it says, right now, you can pray something like this. Lord, I know that I have sinned and need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose from the dead. I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior. It goes on to say, if you do that, you're saved. The only problem with that is you can't find that in the Bible. It's not in the Bible anywhere. So back to our hypothetical situation. Your neighbor's asking you about the Bible, and you say, well, sure, why don't we study tomorrow night? And you go inside and you call Chris. Chris, I got a Bible study. Chris says, I'm going to be out of town next week. Oh my, the heart starts pumping. What am I going to do now? I don't have Chris to come over here and help me. Who's going to help me teach this class? Let me tell you, folks, every person that's ever obeyed the gospel should be able to tell somebody else what they did in order to become a Christian. And it's that simple. This is not rocket science. My wife and I were in our early 20s the first time we sat down at a table across from a couple and taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ and baptized them. It's not difficult. You know the best way to get a Bible study? Ask. You know the best way to get somebody to come to worship services with you? Ask. And so there's a lot of scenarios that we could look at. And I've asked other preachers, you know, how do you teach this? How do you get people interested in this? How would you, if you had a one shot at dealing with a situation, how would you do it? And one preacher said, well, I'd start with the Great Commission. Well, that's a good point. He says, and then I'd go to the book of Acts, and I'd start going through the examples that we find in the book of Acts. And I said, that's a great way. It's a great way to teach. I had a situation come up several years ago. I was in Belize, and I was knocking on doors. And I had a problem with that because I had more Bible studies than I can handle. That's a wonderful problem when you have more Bible studies than you know what to do with. And I knew I probably had one shot in dealing with these people. And I felt like every time I went in the house, I just dropped the ball. I just didn't do a very good job. So I decided to try something unusual, I guess. I prayed about it. And I said, God, help me to teach people your truth. Now, I don't like this expression, the Lord laid it on my heart. I think that's used out of... But I'll tell you what, if the Lord ever laid anything on my heart, He laid this lesson on my heart. Because right after that, I started putting these verses together and teaching people. Now, I have taught this lesson in the middle of a street in the Philippines, under trees, on my back porch, on my table. I preached it in gospel meetings, I guess. Just a number of places I have taught this lesson. And I found it to be very successful. And so I want to share this lesson with you. And hopefully this is something that you can spend some time with and be familiar with and share it with somebody else. Now, your vision's not going bad if you're seeing double, okay? Same thing at the top and the bottom. You just tear that in two and cut it in two or whatever and share this with somebody else maybe that would like to share the gospel with somebody else. Now, our starting point is John 16, verse 7. Now, let me give you an idea how I do this or how you might do this. You might turn to the back of your Bible over here in one of those blank pages.
and write personal work. John 16:7. And you'll know where to start. And then after each one of these scriptures, as I go to them, I write down the next scripture. So when I'm teaching this class, people think, man, Frank is so smart. He really knows his Bible. He just flipped right through that. No, I'm not real smart. I don't really know it that well. I just have biblical cheat sheets. Okay? And that's my biblical cheat sheet. It's a chain reference in the Bible where you can just turn from one passage to the next, to the next. And lead people through a discussion. Now, attitude has a whole lot to do with this. If you're trying to beat people with the gospel, you won't convert them. If they can tell that in your heart you are sincere about what you're trying to do is share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'll be more open to you. So I started John 16:7. And it may seem like a strange place to start, but the verse says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Put your peg down right there. What did Jesus say? He said, I tell you the truth. Now, this is the most important question you'll ask in this study. And that is, that person sitting across from you, do you believe Jesus Christ will tell you the truth? And if they say no, it's not a go. But if they say yes, you are good to go. If they believe Jesus Christ will tell you the truth, then you are ready to start this lesson. And most of the people that we deal with would come to that conclusion. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judge of sin because they do not believe me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Now, however, when He, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak in His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come, and He will glorify Me, for He will take care of what is Mine and declare it to you. Now, we move from the first point to the second point. Do you believe Jesus Christ will tell you the truth? Do you believe these inspired men, these men inspired by the Holy Spirit, will teach you the truth? Now, verse 13 says that He's going to guide them into all truth. So do you believe their teaching is the truth? And people say, well, yeah, you know, I believe that's the truth. I believe we can believe Jesus, and I believe we can believe these inspired men when they tell us something. Okay. Now we just start with our journey through the book of John. We're going to go back to John chapter 1. And we're just going to take a journey through the book of John and make some points. Now we're not going to talk about doctrine. We're not going to talk about what I think, what you think, you're wrong, I'm right, and all this kind of stuff. We're going to talk about truth. I tell you the truth. John chapter 1 at verse 14. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh, and that Word is Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth? They're going to do this, yeah. Because they believe He's going to tell you the truth. I mean, it's just that simple. You might even add verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that truth comes through Jesus Christ? They say, yeah, I believe that. Okay, let's look at some more verses. And so then we turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, just flip a few pages over. And you may have to help the person with the Bible because they may not know how to find scriptures. They may not know how to find the books in the Bible and that sort of thing. But be very patient with them and help them. In John chapter 8, you say, well, let's look at verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus says, "I am the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free." Free from what? Free from sin. That's why I draw a little arrow from verse 32 back over to verse 24, which says, "Therefore I said to you that if you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." My friend, salvation is only in Jesus Christ. No other. You can't find salvation in either Muhammad or anybody other than Jesus Christ. And most folks that believe that Jesus will tell you the truth will agree with that. There's not going to be much discussion on that. You say, "Well, let's just turn the page over to verse 51. John 8, verse 51. And notice what it says here. And I would suggest to you that you have the person you're talking to read it for you. That helps keep their attention focused on this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Okay, now, the Word of Jesus is the truth, right? And the Word of Jesus will keep us from death, right? What kind of death? He's talking about spiritual death. We're all going to die. He's talking about spiritual death. And so what we're getting to now is eternal life. You see, through the truth, we have eternal life. So let's just turn over to John chapter 12, verse 48. Just flip over a few more pages. And let's look at another verse here that deals with this same thing. Notice what it said here in John chapter 12, verse 48. It says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day." Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the truth? Yes. Do you believe He'll teach you the truth? Yes. Do you believe that that word is going to come back to judge you in the last day? Is that what that says? And they'll do like this. Yeah, that's what that says. Now, what are they buying into in this study? You or God? I'm afraid sometimes we get into this thing about what I believe, what you believe, and all. It's what God says. And all we're doing is dealing with truth. It's that simple. Okay, let's turn another page or so in our Bibles to John chapter 14 at verse 6. And notice what Jesus says here. Would you read that for me, I would ask him. They said, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the truth? And they're going to say, "Yeah, I see it right there." Do you believe that that truth will lead you to eternal life? That you can come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, anybody can see that, can't they? See, easy to understand. There's nothing difficult about this. Let's turn over a few more pages to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 at verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Now in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the truth." Over in John chapter 1, it says, "Truth came by Jesus Christ." Here it says, "Your word, God the Father, your word is truth." Do you believe God's word is true? And they're going to say yes. You hadn't lost them yet. This is working. Because we're talking about truth. We're talking about what God has to say. Not what I believe or teach or you do. It's just what the Bible says. Okay? So now, let's just read a little further here. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Now, you will say this, Did you see what all the truth is going to do? Did you notice that? First of all, what is truth? Verse 17. Your word is truth. What's that truth going to do in verse 19? It's going to sanctify you. You are sanctified by truth. What's it going to do for you in verse 20? It will cause you to believe on me through their word. And that's the apostles. And that's that inspired word we talked about back over in John chapter 16. That they all may be one. God wants people to be united as one. The Bible says Jesus came to the earth to establish His church. Upon this rock I will build my churches. And that's not what He said. He said, I'll build my church. Now, the question is, the way you worship, is that the way Christ intended for you to worship? The way I worship, is that the way Christ intended for me to worship? How are we going to know? Well, we've got to look at the truth. Your word is truth. And so we make these points and deal with this. We say, you know, we've been looking at what John had to say. You know, John was inspired. He'd received the Holy Spirit. But you know somebody else, and that's Peter. Peter had received the Holy Spirit. So we're going to turn over and see what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's just kind of flip over there and let's see what Peter says about this truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 21. Notice what it says. In fact, let's back up. I thought I had that. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. Okay, that's where I wanted to be. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things. And you have to ask folks, what does it mean to be redeemed? What does that mean? And I always use the example, you know, years ago, when you bought gas or groceries, you got plaid stamps or whatever they were. S&A stamps, all these different things. And they had redemption stores. And we had a nice one near our house. And it was an S&H redemption store. And you could collect those stamps and you could take them to the redemption store and you could redeem them for radios and lamps and all kinds of things and get them free because you'd saved all those stamps. So redemption is the idea of buying back. And God is going to buy us back. We're going to be redeemed. How? With corruptible things. No. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I use this in my trips to the Philippines and I'd say, if you had all the money in Aurora, could it pay for your sins? I said, no, Brother Frank, it couldn't do that. If you had all the money in Calapan, oh no. If you had all the money in Mindoro, the whole island, no. All the money in the Philippines, no. All the money in the world, would that redeem you? No. What's going to redeem you? The blood of Christ. You see, that's the only thing that's going to redeem us. And so we need to make that point and help people to understand that. As we continue on, he says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls, how? Have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Do you believe that obeying the truth will save your soul? Now, if they're reading that, they're not going to argue with that. Says, yep, that's what that says. Obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again spiritually. How? Well, not of that corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through what? The Word of God. You see, the Word of God is going to bring about this new birth, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Sanctify them through truth. Your Word is truth. Do you believe God's Word is truth? I believe that. It's hard to get people to disagree with that once they say they believe that Jesus Christ will tell you the truth. So let's turn over and see what somebody else said. Let's just back up a book and look at James chapter 1 and see what James had to say. James chapter 1, notice what James has to say here. And I find this kind of interesting. And you might also, and you might have them just to read this section. Therefore, verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word. Your Word is truth. The implanted Word which is able to do what? Save your souls. It's God's Word that's going to save souls. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's Word, and continues in it, God's Word, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He does what the Lord tells him to do in that. This one will be blessed in what he does. Do you believe that? It's hard to get somebody to disagree with you. Yeah, I believe that. I can see that. And so then, I said, well, let's look at another passage here. Let's look at something that Paul had to say. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, if you will. And let's just read a few verses here. What Paul had to say about this Word, and about this salvation, about obeying the Lord, and so forth. And so we turn over to Romans chapter 6. And let's just read verses 3 and 4 together. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you might ask that prospect, what do you suppose this is talking about? How do you get this new life? How do you get this life he's talking about here? And that's when I take out my pen, and with all the artistic talent I have, I draw a box. And I draw another box. And I draw a line from one box to the other. And it's not near as pretty as what I'm about to show you, but this is what you're going to see. I'm going to put over here in this box, dead in sin. And over here, I'm going to have a box here, and it's going to say alive spiritual. And then I'm going to say, how do you get from being dead in sin to alive spiritual? Draw a line and an arrow across it. So how do you get there? Well, some people say you're saved by grace. And some people say you're saved by faith. And some people, like this fellow here, he says you just saved by prayer. Just pray to Jesus. But is that what God says? Whatever it is that you come up with that you think is necessary in order to get you from being dead to being alive, you do that. And most people in the religious world have some concept of doing something to get from being dead to alive. And then, the Bible says here that they're baptized. It's that. Therefore, we were buried with Him in baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then I'm going to say something like this. Did you know, if you live in Tennessee, it's illegal for you to be buried in Kentucky? Oops, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. If you live in Kentucky, it's illegal to be buried in Tennessee. Because if you're living and somebody buries you, that's called murder. And somebody's going to jail. And that violates the law, doesn't it? And the Bible says that baptism is a burial. Now, this is what's so strange to me about what man has to say. This is what most all denominations teach. You're dead, you're alive, and after you're alive, we bury you. You're buried alive. And I remember asking the Filipino brethren, do you bury those who are dead or those who are alive? Oh, Brother Frank, we bury those that are dead. We do not bury those who are alive. I've asked that in other countries, Ecuador, various places. And you know what? Every country I've been in, they tell me they bury dead people. They don't bury alive people. Because burying live people makes no sense at all. Why is it that burying live people in the gospel plan of salvation makes sense? Well, it doesn't. You take a person who's dead, now they're alive, and now you bury them. That means they're buried alive, and that's man's plan for salvation. That's man's doctrine, right there. Now, you can draw this out just as well as I. I just happen to have a pretty little PowerPoint up here to show you all this. Just draw your circle or box or whatever you need to do. Take this point. I've never come across a person yet that can argue with that. In fact, I was invited to speak in the Pentecostal church when I was in Belize and I preached on this. Okay, what is God's doctrine then? Does it look different? Yeah. God's plan looks different. Because God's plan starts out here and says, here you are dead in sin. What do you do with a person who's dead? You know. You bury him. You bury him. Romans 6:4, you're buried in battle. What for? Of your sins. And after you're buried, you're dead, you've been buried. In baptism, what happens? Then you rise to walk in newness of life. You become alive spiritually. Now, God's plan makes a whole lot more sense than man's plan. Why is it that almost every denomination that claims to follow Jesus Christ likes the first one rather than the second? I don't know. But I know one thing. I have seen so many people, and I've shared this with them, to say, you know, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Now, I taught this lesson one time to a man, his wife, his daughter. The conclusion of the lesson, the wife and the daughter said, we want to be baptized right now. We want to be baptized. In fact, the daughter started off the lesson. She said, I don't want to hear any of this baptism stuff. I've heard of this before. Halfway through the lesson, she said, can you baptize me? I said, yeah, I can do it, but we're going to finish this lesson. So I got through with the lesson, and the daughter and the mother said, we want to be baptized. And I asked the father, and he says, I've already done that. Let me tell you something else you need to do when you're talking to people about obeying the gospel. Before you start teaching them, have them to write down their salvation experience. And I said to the man, you wrote down your salvation experience for me. And I said, it's in my drawer in my desk and I'll go get it and show it to you. But you know what you wrote down. You wrote down that you were saved and 2 weeks later you were baptized. Therefore, you told me that you were saved before baptism. And yet the Bible teaches that baptism is how we are buried in Christ and arise to live spiritually. Nothing difficult about that, is it? Nothing difficult. I was hoping to have a study with man and woman before I left, and there was a problem. The mother of the lady was in the hospital and I wasn't able to study with them. But I'm hoping within the next 2 weeks to add two more folks to that list of people that have heard this lesson and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it may be that you're not familiar with what I've talked about. You've never seen this before. But you're a pretty logical person. If I didn't tell the truth, did you see where I didn't tell the truth? You know, preacher's a lie. Did you know that? Parents lie to the kids lie to the parents. Spouses lie to each other, bosses lie to the employees, and employees will lie to their bosses, but you know what? Jesus Christ will never do anything but tell you the truth. And you have to look at what I've shared with you and say, what you said, Frank, was exactly what God's Word said. And that's on your shoulders to accept it or reject it. What are you going to do? If you're not a Christian tonight, you have an opportunity to become one. And you can do that. All you have to do is just look at what we've talked about here tonight. And how a person becomes a child of God. Now, I know there's other verses, a lot of other things we can study. There's things about the church and about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live and all of that. But this is how you get into Christ. Whereas many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And Peter said, baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. So if you're subject to the invitation tonight, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.